Reformed Church.
So you know what? One of the things that one of the really cool things that the gospel does for you is that it helps you, and we were talking about this last Sunday, it helps you really look at other people correctly. It helps you see other people in the right light. Saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter, right? Because what happens is, you know, when you look at someone that is struggling, whether they be a Christian or a non-Christian, right? Someone struggling with a problem in their lives, you can look at the exterior problem, right? So let's take them one at a time. Let's take a Christian, for example, that's going through a struggle, whatever it is, whatever the struggle is, physical, emotional, mental, whatever it is, financial, right? A person is going through a problem in their lives. If you're looking at a Christian, you should look at them in light of what Christ has given them, right? Don't look at a Christian that is going through a problem and look at them as a desperate, sick, lonely, naked, powerless individual, right? Because if you do, you're going to talk to them that way. You're going to talk to a Christian like they're nothing, like they have nothing. You're the privileged one. They have nothing. And sometimes we feel privileged because we don't have a problem at that given moment, right? And then somebody else is going through a struggle, right? You look at them almost like they're, you know, this oddball, like there's this thing going on in their lives. But instead, when you know the richness that Christ has put on the inside of you, when you understand the exceeding greatness of the power of God that is in an individual, you'll speak to them like who they are, right? You're not talking down to somebody, you're speaking to them about who they are. And what we need, what I need, what you need, right, more than anything, is when you're going through a struggle to have someone remind you who you are. You can give someone temporary help, right? If someone is needing and you're able to help someone temporarily, to give someone something to eat, to give someone, even if it's just even a listening ear to hear what they're going through, right? Whatever it is that someone needs, you can give someone temporary help, but never forget when you're talking to a Christian, you know who they are because you know yourself. If you know your father, that means you know who you are. If you know your father, then you know who they are, right? So because we understand who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ understand each other, we bring restoration. He says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. If you see a brother or sister in a sin, if you see a brother or sister in a crisis, right, help them, but remember who you're talking to, right? Now let's take, for instance, someone that's not saved, right? You're talking to an individual that doesn't know the Lord or has even maybe just forgotten completely who they are, right? You need to look at them in light of how far are they from the Lord. In other words, how far are they from help, right? And what we went through last Sunday is no one is far from the Lord. Not a single solitary individual, right? Because the fact that God, from his perspective, let's talk about that for a second. Like, how does the Lord see the world that doesn't know him, right? He sees them as people that have had salvation, the way to him already provided for them. Like salvation has already, in other words, he has already provided a way for that they could take hold of and say, I've been saved. In other words, the Lord has saved the world. The fact that the world does not accept his salvation, the fact that the world doesn't accept his reconciliation, that's an issue between the world and God. But as far as your view of the world, you should see people as people that are not so far from God that they can't receive the same thing that you have. Now, I think what happens is when you look at people as being very far away, in other words, if they're a drug addict, oh, they're far away. If they're a prostitute and they're a drug addict, oh, they're a little bit farther. If they're out there and they have some sort of a health issue or they're near death, oh, there's really no hope for them. Because there's a difference in the minds of people between the common cold and cancer that's killing their body, right? We think that, well, you know, if somebody has a cold, you know, God can fix that easy, you know, but if somebody has cancer, well, you know, that's a big one, right? But the cross doesn't care about either, right? The cross, in other words, the death that God took, right? The death that God took was for either. In other words, the corruption that's in the world is what God got rid of, right? The cause of death in the world is sin. I mean, and we'll talk about this briefly because I believe most of you already know this, right? But there was no death before sin came into the world, right? So you know that the law of sin and death that operates in the world operates because of Adam's sin. That's how it came in, right? And we're going to talk about that a bit more. But the thing to understand is, what did Jesus come to take? He didn't just come to take death, right? No, he came to take sin, right? Why is it that, you know, and people say that so flippantly, oh, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Well, that's actually a big deal what you're saying. Because if Jesus took sin, he took away sin and all of the repercussions of it, right? You don't just take away the source of something. You don't take away, in other words, if you take a tree and you chop it down, you really haven't killed the tree. You just chopped off its limbs, right? Now, if you take and you take a huge excavator and you grab the tree by the roots and you rip it out of the ground, now you killed the tree, right? Well, Jesus didn't deal with the branches of sin. He dealt with sin itself and uprooted the entirety of it and condemned it on his body, on the tree, and became a curse for us so that the world could know the sin problem that you're dealing with, I took that. The death problem that you're dealing with, that I took that. Now, let me give you a view of something. There is an effect of sin called death that, in other words, if I were just to tell you, how powerful do you think that death is? Well, you can sometimes measure the power of something by the amount of power that it has over people, right? So if you're somebody that thinks death, everybody's gonna die, right? Then that means it's pretty powerful, right? Because no one can escape it because it's death, right? Now I will tell you God's point of view and the point of view that I agree with, right? And that is that the power of God is greater than the power of sin and death. Now, there are many people, they won't say it like that, but that's what they believe. They believe the actual opposite. They believe that the power of sin and death is greater than the power of God. Greater than the power. In other words, and let me put it even clearer, greater than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, I know that that's not true, because I know that Jesus took care of sin. And the Lord even tells us that we that are saved do not live under the law of sin and of death, but that we live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So what is it? That means that there is a law at work in me that is called the law of the Spirit of life, and it sure as heck in me is not the law of sin and death, right? There is no law of sin and death in me that governs and reigns on the inside of me, but God reigns inside of a believer. See, the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is that in a believer's life who has accepted the salvation, I don't know exactly what it is that people think they're saved from if it's not sin and death, but I don't know, like you're saved from chocolate. I don't know what people think they're saved from, right? If you're not saved from sin and death, then what exactly did Jesus save us from? Salvation does not equal going to heaven. Right? Like if you look up the word salvation in your Bible, all over the Bible where it appears, salvation doesn't appear, I'm going to heaven. Right? I have escaped hell. Salvation means you're saved. Like he has saved you out of something, right? So the fact that we have been saved, if you look at, wow, Lord, you have, there is a power that is at work in this world today, right? There is a law. In other words, something that is not flexible, right? The law of sin and death, right? That's not something flexible that's operating in the world. So it either operates in your life or it doesn't. And to be able to know, Lord, Jesus, what you accomplished on the cross, it says you brought to nothing. In other words, you finished with the power of the devil. In other words, that what he did was something with finality. In other words, the reason why a believer can pray for another one, right? So let's say someone is dying, they're sick. The majority of the church, I would say, believes that a believer can pray for that person. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that you could pray for someone and they could be healed? Why do you believe that the apostle said, such as I have possessed in me, such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why do you believe that? Because you believe that the power of death working in your body or in someone else's body is subject to the power of God. Subject. In other words, that's why you can tell someone, be healed in Jesus' name, and whatever death is in them has to obey what you're saying. Why is that? Because there is a law at work in you that is greater than the law that is at work in the life of somebody else, right? That's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is greater than anything in this world. When the Lord said, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, he meant it and he wasn't joshing, right? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But Christians feel that they have to bow a knee to death. Bow before it, right? Because the great power of death, the great God of the inferno rules in me. Well, I don't bow my knee to death. I bow my knee and I am subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and became a curse so that I might live. He gave me this gift called eternal life. What is that? Eternal life. That means that death has nothing on that life. It is eternal. In other words, you cannot corrupt that death. That's the life that I have in me, that I could actually pray for someone and expect that the life in me can be shared with them, even if they're not even saved. Even if they're not saved, I can heal, someone can heal, be healed that doesn't even know Jesus. But who is it being done for, right? Because somebody has to believe in order for somebody to be healed. But that's because of my faith, right? I believe that I can share what the Lord has given me to someone, right? In other words, when you prosper, right? The Lord says that as your soul prospers, you will prosper and you will be in health. Why? Because that's what's at work in you, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So no one, just to get back to the point, no one has to look at the power of death as this thing that the Lord Jesus has to do something about. Listen, if God has to do something about death, then the cross was not enough. If Jesus has to come back to do something about death, then the cross was not enough. But you know that the Lord says when he comes back a second time, he's coming and he's not coming to deal with sin, right? He's not coming to deal with sin. Now, there is a manifestation that you will see. In other words, even people today that are Christians that are saved that do not believe that they have the power of life in them, they will manifest fully the life of God that is in them, even if they didn't believe it before. But because they have faith in Jesus Christ, there is a day, right, where even the death that was killing a believer like that, right, will be done away completely. Done away completely. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is not coming to win, to give us the victory of death. He said the victory that a believer has, he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When Jesus comes back, you don't have to have faith because you'll know him fully, right? So what he's talking about now, the victory over death, we have that victory now. Not tomorrow, we have it now. And we can exercise, right? We've been given access, and I'll read that to you real quick. If we can go to Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified, which means being made righteous, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom... It says, by whom we have access. We have access. So obviously we know that word, right? Access means you have privileged, the privileged ability to take from something, right? Access to it, right? He says, by whom we have access by faith into the grace where you stand, into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, what that's saying is you have access by Jesus, by the righteousness that he's given you, right? You have access because you have been, in other words, you have been given a right, right? You know how that is, right? When somebody tells you, listen, we have this club here, right? And it has the best amenities that there are, and you have been given right access into it. Well, you would know and you would say, okay, oh, if I have right, that means I can just walk in and I can use anything I want. That is the righteousness that the Lord has given you to everything that he's freely provided, right? You have access by Jesus and that's why he says being justified, which means being made righteous, being justified by faith. He says by Jesus, you have access into the grace wherein you stand. So we live with an immensity, right? Of things that are in us. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been placed on the inside of us. And God says, I have given you the right access into it through Jesus Christ, right? Not through anything that you do. Because here's the thing, there is a struggle in the mind of believers that say, God can't bless you unless you're being good. What I want to do is I want to try to so totally debunk that, because anytime that you say that you can't be blessed of God unless you're being good, you put yourself and your actions in the place of the mediator, right? You are not the mediator between you and God. Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is the mediator between you and God. And Jesus Christ died on a cross for your shortcomings already, right? For all of them, for all of your sin. So for any believer to say, God cannot bless me through Jesus, right? Because we are blessed through Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you're not blessed of the Father, right? You can't be blessed by God and circumvent the cross, right? That's ridiculous. If you could do that, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven and not died. If I could receive anything from God apart from Jesus, then he wouldn't have had to come. But obviously, since he did have to come, then I know I can't circumvent him. And if I can't circumvent him, it's not God will bless me through Jesus, and then it's my actions, and then I'm blessed, right? No, your actions do not stand between you and God. Only Jesus stands between you and God. And Paul already addressed that. He said, am I saying with this that, you know, you should just go on sinning then so the grace of God would abound? He said, of course not. How will you who have died to sin continue to live in it, right? In other words, you've been changed. You've been made a new creation. It's a ridiculous thing to say, well, since my actions don't stand between me and God, I can just do whatever the heck I want. Well, the truth is you can do whatever the heck you want, but the reality is that if you really look to see what you wanted to do, right, you would realize that your thoughts of the actions of how you want to live are more in line with God than you thought anyway, right? In other words, it is not the desire of a born-again believer to go on sinning until Jesus comes back, right? That's not how we think. If you think like that, there's probably a problem and you ought to really doubt whether you're saved or not. If your delight is in the sin of the world instead of in God. Now, people make mistakes. People delight in things that they ought not to be delighting in, right? But on the heels of whatever it is that you delight in yourself and you're like, man, you know, I want to get my mind on Jesus. You know, I'm going to click on that today screen and I'm going to get some stuff to think about so I can get thinking about some good stuff instead of some junk in this world, right? So he says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And it says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That just talks about your expectation, right? We expect the glory that's in us to be seen. We expect the glory that's in us to be seen. The glory of God in you should be seen by your employer. The glory of God in you should be seen because of the quality of work that you do. The glory of God within you should be seen in the way you treat people, in the way you provide for your family, in the way that you allow God to reign in and through you and work through your life, right? Those are things that we expect to be seen, right? All of the power of God to be seen. So let's jump down if we can, real quick. Let's go down to verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse number 12. It says, he says, therefore, as by one man, Adam, right? The one man that it's talking about here is Adam. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him, Jesus, who was to come. Now, I don't know how many times you've heard that, but what Scripture is teaching right there is that Adam, the first man, is actually a symbol of Jesus Christ. And you figure, well, how is that? Because all he did was mess everything up, right? How is Adam a symbol of Jesus, right? And here's the thing. The very interesting thing is if you notice throughout Romans chapter 5, it makes a lot of reference to this one man, and then it makes reference to Jesus as this one man, right? And sometimes it calls Adam the first Adam, and sometimes Jesus is called the last Adam, right? And I'll show you the scripture where that is in Corinthians, I believe. But the point is that the similitude that there is there is, if you see this, it says by the one man, Adam, it says sin entered into the world, and as sin entered in the world, so did death. Now that meant that all of us that were born, you weren't born from the womb and then your mom and dad took you to a priest that says, okay, I just want you to pray over my son or my daughter so that sin and death would reign in their life, right? Like there was nothing that you did to commence the power of death in your child's life. It was working in their life from the day they were conceived in your belly, right? From the day that baby is in your belly, corruption is already at work in their life, right? Right? Listen, corruption doesn't start when you're at 50 and then it's downhill. Corruption started the day you entered into this world. It started, right? It began, right? So that means no one chose that. How powerful is that? How powerful is a law like that? That you don't, it's not by your, listen, put salvation aside for a second. We're going to get there. But how powerful is the power of sin and death that you don't even have to choose it? You just got it, right? You're just born into this world and sin and death is working in you, right? So that means that he said that, listen to this in verse number 13. He says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, it says, Adam was given a command, right? Do not eat of that tree. And he did. That means he broke a command of God. God told him, do not do this. And what did he do? He did it. If he did it through his wife and she did it first, doesn't matter. They did it, right? They did what God told them, don't do. That is a transgression. There's a difference between sin, which is doing something wrong, and a transgression. A transgression is you went against a commandment. You broke a commandment. Now, what it's saying there, God did not tell all of the people of the earth born after Adam, don't eat from the tree, right? Actually, he had already, by that time, kicked them out of the garden, right? So there was no commandment. Like, what was the commandment that people were living under? The law was not yet given, right? The law was given to Moses. So how is it that people who have not broken a commandment, a specific commandment, in other words, have not broken a commandment after the similitude or the likeness of Adam, why is it that I get stuck with your stupid choices, right? Why do I get stuck with death when look at what you did? Why? Because it is by one man that sin entered the world. Sin don't care who you are. Sin and death just says, you're born, you are of Adam. In other words, you are a descendant of Adam. Because he is your father, you will suffer what he suffered, right? And that's what the world lives in today. People say today, well, I don't, you know, don't condemn me because of what I'm doing. I was born this way. But in actuality, they're right. They were born that way, right? You were born with that dumb thought in your mind. You were born with that sickness. You were born with that disease. Now, not everything is manifest in an unbeliever, right? Not every unbeliever becomes a mass murderer, but believe me, it's in you. To kill somebody sure as heck is in you, right? To break every commandment of God is in every single person that doesn't know Jesus, right? That's why he said it is impossible. When the law was given and Moses came in, the law was given so that sin would increase, right? So that sin would be apparent, so that people would look at the law and know, wow, I cannot keep this. Like, I didn't realize this before when there was no law, but wow, I just cannot keep the law. I break all of them, right? So here's what happened. When you talk about things, see, it is astounding to me that the church would agree and believe with what I just said and not believe when I tell them that what Jesus provided by grace, which is unmerited and unearned, is to every believer in this world now. They more readily accept what I just told you about the power of sin and death. And like, you know what? Everybody was like, yeah, Pastor, I know exactly what you're saying. I was just born into it. And it was just ruling and reigning in my life. He says, matter of fact, death is still reigning in my life today, right? Like, people have no problem believing that. No problem believing that people just received from their father, Adam. But they then, hold on, you were born of Adam, therefore you receive the sin and death of Adam. What happens when you're born again? What happens when you're born again? That doesn't mean a fanatic Christian. That means when you're born of God. Now you are no longer born of the man Adam, right? But you are born again. You are born of the Spirit. You are no longer the dust of the earth, right? It is incorrect to see someone die, a Christian, and say, from dust you came, from to dust you will return. That is not true. That is Adam, earthy, right? Those that are earthy are like their father earthy, but those that are heavenly are like the heavenly man, Christ Jesus, right? We are after the image of our father. That's why we are called sons, right? I'm not a son of Adam. I am not a son of Adam. I used to be a son of Adam. That's why I carried the curse of Adam. I am a son of God, which means I carry what? The curse of God? No, the blessing of God. So when a Christian says, how you doing? I'm blessed. They ought to know what the heck they're talking about, right? You're saying that you're blessed because your father has said you are blessed. Not because you see it every day. Not because you know it and remember it every day, because that's just the way it is. You are blessed. And your blessing has nothing to do with your actions. But Christians think if I do something wrong and something goes wrong, that's a natural thing. Like, yep, that's why. I was having a bad day because I cursed at my wife. So since I cursed at my wife, I'm going to have a bad day, and God is in agreement with that. He's not. He's not in agreement with that. Your day does not go wrong because you did something wrong, and then you think that that's God doing that to you, right? Or the guilt that you feel inside, the condemnation that you feel in you after you do something wrong. People say, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. No, that's your conscience that has not learned what Jesus did for it. Right? That's where that comes from. Not, God is not condemning you or making you feel guilty for a guilt that he put upon his own son. The only thing that we ever forget when we think dumb thoughts is we're forgetting him. That is all we're forgetting. And listen, if you see me having a problem, come and remind me what Jesus did for me, because that's all I'm forgetting. That is all that I am forgetting. That's why it is so good for believers to gather together, because if you see a problem that somebody has, the answer is plain as the nose on your face. And sometimes when you forget and you're having a struggle, you have forgotten, and you just need somebody to remind you. You just need somebody to remind you. And it's so good to do that, right? It is so good. So the first Adam brought in sin. Sin brought in death that passed to all men. The second Adam, who is Christ, brought in righteousness. And righteousness produces what? Life, right? Righteousness produces life. So you see why now Jesus, right? Adam is a figure. Why is Adam a figure of Jesus? Because what Adam brought in came by one man. In other words, you did not die because of what you did, right? Just hear that. And that's a okay place to say amen, because that's how it is in the world, right? You didn't die because of what you did wrong. You did because you were a son of Adam. So you could have been good forever and you were still going to die, right? Because there is no law of the spirit of life working in you. It's just the law of sin and death. That means that the wages, right? Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is what? Death. The what of sin? The wage, the payment, right? In other words, God says, here's a law for you. If you sin, you die. But how about if somebody pays for your sin and you receive that? Do you still have to die? All Christians say yes. I tell you, that's a dang lie. Right? How are you going to die for your sin that he already took? How did he take it? By his death, right? I mean, you know, how is that so difficult for the church to be able to hear? Why do I have to die? In other words, why do I have to bow my knee to death when that's exactly what he did? He laid down his glory in order to take a body like ours. And then, even though death could not kill him because he was sinless, why could death not kill him? Because he was sinless. Why could death not do anything to Jesus? Even when people came to kill him, he passed right through them. Why? Because he was sinless. There was no death working in him. It was powerless against him. So what does he do in order so that he could be crucified? He takes what? Sin. He takes sin. And the minute he took sin, what did he begin to do? Right? He began to sweat blood. He began to pray the Father this cup would pass from him. He began to be able to be nailed to a cross. How do you take the Son of God and nail him to a cross? You take the Son of God and you nail him to a cross when he is full from head to toe with the sin of the world. Then you know what? The Lord takes pleasure in that. Why? Not because he hates the Son, but because he hates the sin that he was crucifying on that cross, right? He hates the sin that he was crucifying on that cross. So Adam is a figure of Jesus. Why? Because you were born into sin, right? And your works had nothing to do with death working in you, right? In other words, the effect of sin, nobody doubts that. Nobody doubts that, right? I was born a sinner and I'm going to die. True. If you don't have Jesus, you were born a sinner and you're going to die. I agree with you 100%. The world, I don't argue with the world. That's true. Yes, you were born a sinner and you're going to die unless you accept the salvation that he provided for you, right? Unless you accept the salvation that he provided for you. But now the same rule, the Lord says that Adam is a figure of Christ. The same rule that worked in that one man, we believe, not we here, but some people believe, that Jesus having come, saying, I am the last Adam. He doesn't call himself the second, actually. He calls himself the last. The last Adam. That the last Adam, in other words, there is no Adam that's going to be needed after this. You are either a son of Adam or you're a son of God. There are no other sons, right? So the last Adam comes in and he takes care of sin. How would we not see that the receiving life has nothing to do with our works? If receiving death had nothing to do with my works, nothing. You could have been the best boy ever. You could, you know, I don't do nothing wrong. I just think bad thoughts, but I never do it, right? Because people are born with sin, right? So they're gonna think bad stuff. They just, let's say you could be so you could curtail all of those things. You could lust after women, but you never touch them. I lust after women, but I never touch them, right? If you could do that, right? People will say, oh, good boy, you're such a faithful husband. You're actually not faithful because in your brain, you're not faithful. But the point though is, right, that if you could say, well, even the good boys, right, even good boys, even good girls die. Why? Because it ain't about their works, right? Death does not care about your works. Death just cares about your covenant, right? And right now you are a son of Adam. Therefore, there is a right, there is a law at work in you that nothing can change that law except Jesus, right? If you receive what Jesus has done. Now, how much more if we look at, don't look at the figure of Christ. Look at Jesus, right? Don't look at the figure of Christ. Look at Christ himself and say, you know what, Lord? Why would I ever think that my works or that the works of another, in other words, that their drug addiction, that their alcoholism, that any of these things are keeping them away from God. Instead, give them the good news about the fact that God can come in and completely eradicate the addiction and the hold that they have for this strong, overwhelming desire for things of this world, that God could take that completely away from them and give them the desires that are in their heart. God can give you the desires of your heart. And you could desire the things of God more than you ever, ever had a desire for anything in this world, right? The Lord says that at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You thought that drinking and drugging was fun. Think of how much fun there is with Jesus at his right hand. Pleasures, he says, forevermore. More than you could ever think that you could actually, that the fun and pleasure that you could have is found in Jesus Christ. But we give far too much credit and power to death because we don't see the truth about the last Adam, right? Christ is the last Adam, and what he did, watch, scripture's gonna tell you, I'm gonna read it in a second. He says, what he did is much more, much more. Can you even say that? I don't care if you say it out loud or in your head, right? Much more. Much, much more. God says that about what Jesus did. He looks at death and he says, nothing compared to what he did. But we don't quite look at it like that. And you know what that is just? That's just ignorance. If you tell a Christian that is really seeking after the Lord, you give them this good news, they'll receive it. And if they don't receive it right out of the gate, it'll be enough to be like, that sounds really good and that sounds really true. I don't understand it all, but that sounds really true, right? That sounds really true. Look at verse number 15 of Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense or sin, so also is the free gift. In other words, the free gift, righteousness, is nothing like sin. He says, for if through the offense of one, watch, for if through the offense of one, which is Adam, through the sin of one, many be dead. Listen to the comparison. If through the figure of Christ, Adam, He says, the offense of one, the sin of one, many died. In other words, apart from their works, the work of Adam killed them all, right? They all die. He said, much more than what? What was he just talking about? The sin of Adam and death. What was he just talking about? Sin and death. And then he says, much more the grace of God. Right? Much more. I'm going to give you a little punchline because we're going to get there in while we wrap up here. But you remember that little verse that's just a few verses down? What does it say that when sin abounds, what?
Grace.
Does what? Much more abound. Where sin, what? Sin and what? Death. Sin and death are partners, right? Every church repeats this stuff. Like they agree with it and they say amen, right? Where sin and death abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. And you know what we think that means? We think that that means is, you know, if I do something wrong, God is very forgiving. That's very true, but you're missing the point. It's all of it. It's not just actions that God is like, oh, you did that again. Oh, I forgive you. Oh, you did that again. Oh, I forgive you. Right? It's so much bigger than that, right? It's about a cross. It's about sin being eradicated, right? The source of it, the root, right? The excavator, taking the thing by the roots and ripping it out of the earth, right? That's what God did for us, right? That's what God did for us through Jesus Christ. It says for verse 15, for if through the offense of one Adam many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace. You know what that is? The grace of God and the gift by the grace, that is righteousness, right? Much more the grace of God and the access that he's given you to it That's the much more. In other words, what God has put in you, which is heaven, is much greater than any piddly thing that you could ever experience on the earth. That's why Paul said, he said, the things that I'm going through can't even be compared to the glory of God. You can't even compare it to the glory of God. Why would we ever bother to compare it? But we think that death is a very powerful thing. That's why we fear when we hear words like cancer, when we hear words like you got 6 months to live, when you hear words like that, right? Why? Because we think that that is just the inevitable fall. Every person on this earth must bow their knee, right? But we're missing our salvation and we're missing Jesus, right? That if we're thinking wrong, it's him that we've missed. It says, let's read it again, 15. But not as the offense or the sin, so also is the gift, right? Righteousness. For if through the offense of one Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by that grace, right? Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many, right? That's just awesome news. I could stay there all day long. Verse number 16, and not as it is by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. In other words, the sin of the one person condemned them all. So again, it had nothing to do with their works, right? They were condemned anyway, right? When people say, when you ask them, are you a good person? Well, yeah, I think I'm a good person. No. That's why Romans 3 said there were none that were good. They all have gone out of the way, right? Because not only had in your mind had you gone out of the way, but everyone is born condemned. Condemned to death. Condemned. Guilty. Every single person is born guilty, but not because of what you did, because of what he did. The one man, right? The one man. So it says, and not as it was by the one who sinned, so is the gift. It said, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses, many sins to justification. In other words, the last Adam that came in, he said, I see all of your sin. And all of your sin to what I'm going to do equals what? Condemnation is what it should have been. In other words, the sin of the world should have led to the condemnation of the world, right? But Jesus looks at it and says, the sin of the world upon me now, where does it lead you? Righteousness, justification, which is definitely life, right? But listen, that's why he says, listen, but the many offenses lead to what? Justification. Look at the last part of verse 16. He says, but the free gift, righteousness, is of many offenses, many sins unto justification. There is no playbook where sin leads to righteousness, right? The only way that happens is when Jesus Christ is smack in the middle of that sentence, right? When you put Jesus in the middle between sin and righteousness, now you got ungodly people being made righteous. Ungodly people without God, without hope in the world. Being made righteous, every single one of us, because of your works, nothing to do with your works, nothing. And if you agree with righteousness apart from works, you cannot agree with life by your works. You don't get healed because you're a good boy. You get healed because that's the effect of righteousness. You die because that's the effect of sin. When you take his salvation, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we cannot talk out of both sides of our mouth to say that I'm righteous always, but then, right, I just can experience, I have to bow my knee to death. The effect of righteousness is life, not death. In other words, what comes from the tree of righteousness is life, right? The roots of this tree, of the righteousness tree, is life, right? Not death. Right? When you're in the world, yeah, sure, I get it, right? But that's why they need to hear the good news, right? But we need to know where we stand. The grace of God in which you stand, you have access, by whom we have access, by grace, right? By faith into this grace in which we stand. So that was verse number 16. It says that of many offenses led to what? Justification, which is really righteousness, right? Justified from sin. Verse number 17 says, for if by one man's, and you see the repetition constantly. He's always saying one man and this man, this man and this man. Why? Because it's contrasting what they both did apart from works. The death that you got apart from your works. The life that you get now, you also get it apart from your works, right? It says, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned. So listen, he didn't say some people die. He said by the sin of the one man, death reigns. That's rulership. That means what you say goes, right? That's how death is, right? Death stood up and said, I reign, right? By who? By the works of the people? No. That king of death says, I don't give a heck what any of you do. You're all dead. Why? Because of the sin of the one. All are dead. So death reigns and doesn't care who you are, doesn't care what you do, doesn't care what you don't do. You die anyway, right? But then it says, watch this now. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by the one, much more, again, what was the word that we just heard? Much more. Much more. I just told you. Death stands up and says, you know what? I don't care what you do. I reign. And you're all dead. I reign and you're all dead. And now he says much more. But somehow, when Christians read that, they say, death reigned by the one.
And much more.
Right? Because we don't know what we're saying, right? Much more, he said. My God, much more. Don't be afraid to yell a little bit, right? Much more, they that receive. Listen, much more, they that what? Receive. The abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Abundance of grace. Grace is unmerited and unearned, unworked for, right? And then it says, and of the gift of righteousness. So those two things, you do nothing to get it. You just get it because you're a son. In other words, you have a right. When you are a son, you have a right to stuff, right? I'm a son of God. How in the world if I'm a son of God? Well, that gives me no clout. I got to work for everything. So what good? What good is it? If I got to work for everything, I could have stayed over here and worked for everything. I was working for everything before, right? And right now, right, you don't have to work for everything. He says, those who receive, watch now, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life. So remember the king standing over here saying everybody dies? You look at him, you say, right? Nothing. That king is no longer a king. He's been downgraded to the prince of the power of the air, and that doesn't that matter to you either, right? Nothing. So when David says, when David says, what can man do to me? Like, what can people do to me, Lord? When I have you, my God, what can anyone do to me? When I have the law of the spirit of life, what am I, one that walks around this earth with no hope and no expectation of life being seen in me, right? But to know the riches that you have, to know that you sit in stand, to be more accurate, right, in the abundance of the grace of God, and having a gift of righteousness which gives you access to all of it, what kind of hope, what kind of expectation should we have? You should have every expectation in the world. You should expect that what is in you comes out. You should expect that. You should expect what is in you to come out, right? Verse number 18 says, therefore, as by the offense, and it keeps the comparison still going. Therefore, as by the offense or the sin of one, Adam, judgment came upon all. Came out. In other words, that came on, that means that's the channel. Through Adam, he was the channel to judgment, right? Channel to judgment and to condemnation. Adam was a channel to us for judgment and condemnation. He says, even so, by the righteousness of the one, Jesus Christ, right? The righteousness of the one, the free gift came and became a channel of what? Of all men to justification of life. All men to righteousness, right? And life. All men. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, right, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, it says the law entered that the offense, the sin, might abound. The law was given so that what? The sin would abound. The sin would abound. Like, but people don't know that, right? They think the law was given so men would keep it. No. The law was given so that sin would abound. If you don't know that what you're doing is wrong, you're going to think that you're a righteous person. And God says, no, I can't have them thinking they're righteous. I'm going to give them the law so that they can see that they're not righteous. And that unrighteousness and that guilt would drive them to a Savior. That they would see, you know what, I need a Savior. If you don't think you need one, you won't look for one. But when you recognize that, man, I need to be saved. I need salvation, right? The Lord gives you. And he says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When you're dealing with someone who's so strung out, who's having all kinds of problems, right, who doesn't know Jesus, my God, you can tell them, you know what, you're not far. He said, don't let your mind and the things that people tell you and the lies of this world tell you that you're far away from Jesus. You don't have to get your act together in order to come to church, right? Right? The Lord will get your act together, right? The Lord is the one that will straighten out your thinking. The Lord is the one that will renew your mind. The Lord is the one that will fix your actions. Actually, it'll be so good that it won't even be you living, but it'll be Christ living in you. And the life that you begin to live, then you'll just live it by faith in the Son of God because he loves you so much and he gave himself for you. That is where we'll give someone that is strung out and having all kinds of problems, give them the hope to see, my God, maybe God really does love me and really did give me his only son. But when Christians look down their nose at people that are suffering, you make them feel like they're so far away, they might as well just give up anyway, right? But when you have good news is good to anybody, Christian or not. If a Christian is doing something wrong, it's good news. When you're not doing anything wrong, it's good news, right? It's good news all the time. It's good news all the time. And I'm going to stop right here. It says, moreover, the law entered that sin, the offense, right, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned, used to, right? That as sin used to reign to death, even so now, right? Grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Man, that's a mouthful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my God. Hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you, my God. Our hearts, Lord, are filled with thanksgiving because we know our King, because we know who our Father is, because we know the lineage that we are born of now. We are born, Lord, of God and of Christ, Lord. That is the lineage that we are from, the lineage of Jesus. The lineage of Jesus, that is where we are from. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping us understand and remember that we are sons, that we have been made just like you, that as you are, Lord, so are we today in this world. So are we today in this world. We thank you, my God, that we do not magnify the power of death, but we completely minimize it out of our mind as something useless and nothing to us, Lord. You have made the work of the devil useless, Lord, in our lives. Useless. Inutile, Lord. Unable to do anything, Lord. There's no such thing as the devil being on your back. He's not on your back. He is under your feet and has been for a long time. He is under your feet and he has been for a long time because the devil surely is under the feet of Christ and he is the head over all things to the church. Under your feet, Lord, therefore, everything that is under your feet is under our feet. We have been seated with you, Jesus, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality, power, and dominion, and every name that can be named on this earth, whether it be cancer or whether it be demons, Lord. You have set us above every name that could ever be named, not just in this world, but even in the one that's to come. Even in the one that's to come, you have set us above. That's why you have said, Lord, that we will judge angels, that we will rule over this world, that the universe, Lord, is at our feet. Why, Lord? Because it is at your feet and you have seated us with you. You have raised us above it. Raised above it, Lord. What a curious thing to be raised above this world. Almost seems like we've been saved out of the earth. To be raised above this world almost seems, Lord, like we've been saved. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. For saving us, my God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We love you and we praise you. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformedchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformedchurch.com.